Well, let me add my welcome to those that you have already received, whether you're here with us now, whether you're catching this on the north side of the street, maybe you're catching it through our Christian Assembly Los Angeles app or our podcast through iTunes. It's great to be with you. Well, we had some powerful times just this week, Wednesday and Thursday night, our prayer ministry and worship nights. Actually, a couple people were healed. One word was given of a dimming, prophetic word of just kind of a dimming in a left eye, and we put that word out there. Person was prayed for, and they confirmed to me this week later that a woman said that she was healed of a cataract that was in her left eye, and so she wanted to wait just a day or two and make certain. We had another person, prophetic word for rheumatoid arthritis, and was healed of that. We had some other people who have actually emailed me and said that they were prayed for, and they felt a heat or like a tingling, and they're actually going to their doctor to see, because they have some significant health issues, to see maybe what God was up to. And they had some physical signs that maybe there was healing. But it wasn't just about healing, as great as that is. Inner healing, spiritual gifts were released. People telling me that they received gift of tongues, as well as the gifts of prophecy, and they're beginning to step out and use that. People are already asking me, when are we going to do this again? Well, let me just tell you, we do it every weekend. It's called church. We're here every weekend. And so here we are. We're here again, and so we always have prayer teams that are available. And just so you know, these prayer teams, they're the same prayer teams that prayed Wednesday and Thursday night, and so they're available to pray every single weekend. Well, it's week number 7 in our series on the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He does, and why that matters for your life. Not long ago, someone shared with me about his friend who had just bought a brand new SUV. And she got in the SUV and drove it around town, drove it on the freeways, and everything was great about the SUV. And then she was invited to head up to a friend's cabin, but this friend's cabin was actually down a dirt road, and it had rained recently, and she ended up stuck in the mud with her brand new SUV. And she didn't know what to do, because she is from L.A., and so you just drive your SUVs around freeways in L.A., and so she's stuck in the mud in the middle of a forest. There's no AAA right around the corner, so she called her friend, and then her friend, who's a guy, was able to tell her a little bit of good news. He said, you know, your SUV that you just spent all that money on, it probably has four-wheel drive. And she didn't know that the SUV had four-wheel drive. Oh, it was there, but she had never needed it until that point. But when she got stuck, it's when we're most open to finding the power that was always there, finding the access to the power that we need. So she turned a knob and clicked on the four-wheel drive and powered out of the mud and continued towards her destination. Let me ask you this weekend, have you ever felt a little bit stuck in life? Sometimes when we feel stuck, that's when we're most open to experiencing the power that the Holy Spirit wants to give us. We're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you that you are good and you want us to know you. That's your will. In fact, your word, we don't have to guess at what you want to say. It comes to meet us just as we are, but it doesn't want to leave us that way. So would you now speak to us as we come to your word? By the power of your Spirit, would you make it living and active in our life? Would you apply it to each one of our situations so that we know that we've heard from you? And that as you've spoken to us, would fresh life come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, flip it open to the center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out throughout our time together this weekend. And if you are catching it online, you can click and see the notes there as well. The scriptures are there as well that we will be digging into. This weekend is Pentecost weekend. Pentecost is on Sunday, and if you've never heard of Pentecost and you don't know what that is or why it matters for your life, don't worry. I'm about to explain it. Jesus once said it this way in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. He said, "Once he was eating with them, and he commanded them," meaning his disciples, his followers, "do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, I would imagine that when Jesus was taken up from their very eyes, they probably felt a bit conflicted, or at least I know I would have felt a bit conflicted. On one hand, they would be amazed because they're seeing Jesus taken up. And this has been quite an amazing run that they've been on, because they're about 40 days after the moment when Jesus resurrected from the dead at this point. And Jesus was appearing to them in many ways, showing them that he was in fact alive, not as a ghost, but actually resurrected in bodily form. He even had meals with them. And so they've had this great kind of run, and now they see Jesus ascending into heaven. And so they probably are excited, but on the other hand, I would imagine they felt a bit stuck, I would say. They probably looked at each other and said, okay, we're supposed to stay in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit's going to come, but we don't know much more than that. And so they begin to stay in Jerusalem. And they were certainly left with some questions about how all this would unfold and what it would all look like in their life. Consider for a moment that Jesus, he said to them, you need to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to be poured upon you. Now, we know that he wanted them to have the gift of the Holy Spirit, so why would they have to wait? Well, to understand that, you have to understand the backstory a little bit of this day called Pentecost. Let me explain. There were three main festivals that God commanded the Jews to celebrate in the Old Testament. The first was known as Passover, and it was coupled up with Passover and the Festival of the Unleavened Bread to commemorate whenever they were rescued, they were delivered from slavery in Egypt. The second festival that they were commanded to celebrate was called the Festival of the First Fruits of the Harvest, and that was the first fruits of the barley harvest, and so it was a sign of things to come. And then the third festival, they actually called the Festival of Weeks because it was several weeks after the Festival of the First Fruits. And Pentecost is actually just the Greek name for it. Penta just means 50, because it was about 50 days after the Festival of the First Fruits. And that was actually the beginning of the wheat harvest. And each of these festivals that God commanded in the Old Testament corresponds with what actually happened in the life of Jesus. For example, Jesus, he died on Passover. And this shows us that he is the unblemished lamb that the Israelites were commanded to kill, that was really just foreshadowing the unblemished lamb of God. So the Jews were told, you need to take this unblemished lamb and slaughter it and put the blood over your door. And that's how the angel of the Lord, the angel of death, will know to pass over you. That was just foreshadowing Jesus, the Lamb of God, who comes to take our sins away. The Feast of the First Fruits, it actually happened on the first Sabbath after, the first day after the Sabbath of Passover. So what that means is that Jesus resurrected, he actually rose from the dead on the day that the Jews were to celebrate what was known as the first fruits of the harvest. That's why Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:20. He says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul isn't just being poetic here. He's explicitly saying that it's not by coincidence that Jesus rose from the dead on the festival of the first fruits, just like it's not by coincidence that Jesus died on the cross during Passover. Jesus then resurrects, and he commands his followers to stay in Jerusalem until they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. They wait about 7 days from that command until we pick up the story in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were those who were staying in Jerusalem, who were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites. Elamites is the Old Testament name for Iran, if you've ever made that connection. So basically you're saying we're Iranians and we're hearing them in our own language. Residents in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, well, they just had too much wine. Now, why would Jesus tell them that they needed to wait? Was that just some type of arbitrary thing that was going on here? No, it's very intentional because he's telling them to wait until the day of Pentecost. It seems they were told to wait because the Father was in the process of gathering Jews from every part of the then known world, people who needed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. It seems they were told to wait because God was waiting for the exact moment where they could maximize their missional momentum to reach those who were far from God. And what had been about a celebration of a grain harvest now becomes the celebration of a harvest of people who are far from God, but were now being gathered into God's kingdom. Now remember, throughout this series, we've been saying that our goal is not just to understand more of the Holy Spirit. We're not just trying to grow in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. We're trying to grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, right? It's one thing to know a bunch of stuff about me. It's another thing to have a relationship with me. So what do we need to know about Pentecost that will deepen our relationship with the Holy Spirit? The first thing is this. The more immersed you are with God's Spirit, the more involved you'll become with God's mission. God's Spirit was not poured out until Pentecost because it was the exact moment to maximize the missional effectiveness because people matter to God. And God loves people. We've been asking ourselves in this series, if the Holy Spirit and His power left your life, would you notice? Would anybody else around you notice? One indicator is to take your missional temperature. Do you want others to come to know this God that you know? Now, I know not everybody here, not everybody hearing this message is a follower of Christ. We're going to give you an opportunity to say yes to Him before we're done with this time. But for those of you who are followers of Jesus, do you want others to come to know this God that you know? Do you want to quote, as we're told in Acts, you want to declare the wonders of God to those around you? You know, it's interesting to me that there are actually two theories about the speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2. One theory, which is the one that you probably maybe intuitively would think, is that the disciples actually spoke in different languages, which is why the people could understand them. But there's another theory that is kind of interesting to me, which is that certain people in the crowd were actually given the gift of interpretation. You see, when the text says in the Greek that they spoke in other languages, the word used there for language is a little bit ambiguous because it could be used to mean a language that is naturally understood, or it could be, the same word could also be used to understand a language that requires divine interpretation, understand. But notice here in Acts 2, it says each one of us heard them in our own language. They ask, how is it that each one of us hears them in our own native language? Additionally, there's others who say, no, I just think they had too much wine to drink. So some of the people thought that they were able to hear them in their own natural language, and other people thought, no, I just think they're babbling. That sounds like the gift of interpretation to me. Plus, those who heard the testimonies in their own language, they're identified earlier on as those who feared God. They were the God-fearing Jews that he had gathered together. Maybe, just maybe, God gave the God-fearers the ability to interpret and hear, while those who came to mock and scoff weren't given the ability to hear what was going on. My point is that it was not the disciples' job to determine how those around them reacted. It was not the disciples' job to determine how the hearers responded. It was their job simply to declare the wonders of God, because that's what some of the people heard. They heard the wonders of God being declared in their own tongue. Remember, it was Jesus who said that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses. This is what it means to be a witness. It means simply to declare or state what you have seen. Right? You're just saying, this is what I've seen. And so let me ask you, where have you seen God do something wonderful in your life? And who have you told about it? Where has God saved you? Where has he healed you? Where has he delivered you? Where has he redeemed you? Where has he restored you? You know, God loves stories. And your story of what God has done in your life is your God-given weapon to declare. Your story might be the key that God uses to unlock somebody else's prison. What God did in your life might be exactly where they're at right now. And they might not even believe that God could do that in someone's life. Except if they hear your testimony, then a little spark of faith and hope might arise that maybe that same God could do something in my life too. You see, one of the marks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that you get off the sidelines and onto the playing field of joining the mission of God so that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation would know his goodness. The second thing we learn that will deepen our relationship with the Holy Spirit is this, is that God invites everyone to play. When I was in elementary school, we would play kickball at recess, and of course, we would do it this way. We would pick two captains, and they were usually the biggest and strongest kickball players in the school, and they would start picking their teams one at a time, and you would stand there along the fence, you know, kind of slowly feeling all the therapy that you would need in the future as others are getting picked in front of you, right? You're just kind of watching it happen, and you're sitting there, and you're thinking, am I going to get to play? Does anybody want me on their team? What Pentecost shows is that God invites everyone to play, to be part of the mission of reaching those who don't know Christ. When Peter steps up to explain what is happening to the crowd, he references a prophecy from the book of Joel. In Acts 2:17, it says it this way, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on a few people. No, that's not actually what it says. In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit only on educated people. No, it doesn't say that. I will pour out my spirit only on rich people. No, it doesn't say that. Only on white people. No. Black people? No, it doesn't say that. Only on Asian people. No, it doesn't say that. Only on Latino. Doesn't say that. Only on Democrats. That's in the Greek, that's what it means. No, it doesn't say that. Only on Republicans. No, no, no. It doesn't say that. Only on Americans. Doesn't say that either. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women. Both men and women. And women. Both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, I don't know all of you, and I don't know all of you who are hearing this message, but if I were a betting man, I would bet I know something about you. In fact, I'd go all in on this bet. I bet that you are either a son or a daughter. That would be my bet. I know it's a little out on the limb. I would bet that you are either young or old. I'm betting you're one of those, right? And which category you fit in might be relative to who's assigning which label you get, right? I'm betting. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that you are either a man or a woman. That's my bet here. In other words, God is saying that he wants to pour his spirit out on you as you seek him. Later in Acts, Peter says it this way in Acts 5:32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So what that means is this, is that if you're willing to obey God, then you are not too young to be used by him. You don't have to wait till you get older. You might be a student. You might be thinking, well, when I get to be a 20-something, then I can be used by God. No, you can be used by God right now, right where you are, right in your family, right in your school, right with your classmates. You can be used by God. You are not too young to be used by God. If you're willing to obey God, then you're not too young. But if you're willing to obey God, you're not too old either to be used by God. Some of you think your best days behind you. And the only reason your best days are behind you is because you're not trusting God's word. That the old people will dream dreams and have visions too. That God has a plan for you as well. And maybe you need to say to God, God, would you give me? Would you give me what you want me to do? Would you dream new dreams in me? You see, you are not too old for God to use. If you are willing to obey God, then you are not too male for God to use. And if you are willing to obey God, then you are not too female for God to use either. God invites everyone to play. The only question is are you willing to obey him? Are you willing to seek him and obey him? If you are, he's ready to welcome you. The third thing we read and find out that will help us deepen our relationship with the Holy Spirit is this, is that God's life poured into you is meant to become God's life flowing from you. Recently, I was in Nashville and I stayed at the Hampton Inn. And one morning, there was a woman that was setting up the breakfast bar there, and she was humming and singing softly. And she made a point to go around to each table and give each person at each table an after-breakfast mint. So apparently, she wanted us to have fresh breath as we went out to the city of Nashville. But really, the mint was just a token. Because then she would look at each person in the eye, and she would make direct eye contact, and she would say this, I want you to know that you are loved today. I want you to know that you are loved today. And then she said, everybody calls me love bug. So I got a breakfast mint, an after breakfast mint from love bug. And Matt was there. He asked love bug why she's so joyful. And she said her joy was from her relationship with Jesus. There was a river of living water flowing right through the Hampton Inn. You know, most hotels that I've been to, whenever you're having breakfast, it's usually just they have the TV blaring the news of this day. But this one had Love Bug, who was witnessing to the good news of all days, of eternity. Every single person who ate breakfast that day left knowing that they were loved. And not just that, they had fresh breath too. Love Bug at one point was putting a plate of food together, and as she did, I was getting a little bit more coffee, and she explained to me on her way to work that she saw a young adult woman who was homeless sleeping in the woods, and she said, so I'm taking her a plate of hot food so that she knows that she is loved. She said, I used to be homeless. I know what that's like, and I know what that can do to your dignity, and so I want her to know that God loves her. At one point, Jesus said it this way in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Any biologist would tell you that one of the ingredients needed for life is water. When Jesus says that rivers of living water will flow from within them, it's because the Holy Spirit will create life around you as you obey him. Dry ground will become well-watered ground whenever you're around. Arid land will begin to spring up with fresh life. Breakfast at the Hampton Inn won't just be breakfast at the Hampton Inn. It'll be an encounter with God's message that changes their whole day. See, one of the marks that God's Spirit is at work in us is that we, as a community, are called to leave people better off than when we first found them. That is part of the sign of the overflow of the life of what God is doing in us. We leave one another better off. We lift each other up. We bring life to this neighborhood. We're not just trying to make Sundays better. We're trying to make cities better. We're trying to make nations better. We're trying to not just lift each other up. We're trying to lift up the most at-risk kids in our school. We're trying to bring life into the marketplace. We're trying to bring life to Kenya and life to the Philippines and life to Nigeria and life to Mexico and life to Vietnam and life to Iran and life to Tajikistan and life to Tanzania and life to Eastern Europe. We're trying to bring life. And this is what we see in the book of Acts after Pentecost 2. You know, in fact, the book of Acts is comprised of 70 individual stories. Of those 70 stories, 20 of the stories are inward stories of nurturing and refinement within the community of the followers of Jesus, within the church. But the other 50 stories are all arrows out stories of mission, reaching out to those who are near or far from God so that they too could have their opportunity to know this God. G.K. Chesterton noted that the symbol for most religions is a circle. It's closed, it's concentrated, there's no way to get into it. On the other hand, he said, the cross can extend its forearms forever without altering its shape. The cross opens its arms to the four corners of the world. And God is at work in you to overflow from you with rivers, not droplets, rivers of living water that he wants to bring wherever you may go. You know, it's interesting, this weekend we're celebrating baptisms. We have about 26 people who are getting baptized across all the services. And you don't have to guess who got baptized, right? Because they go under the water and they come up out of the water and everywhere they step, there's wet footprints. You know. That they've been under the water because wherever they go, the water is like dripping off them. It's the same with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wherever you go, the water, it just is all around you. It just kind of comes out of you. The more time you spend seeking him and knowing him, asking him to expand your capacity for him, the more people will say, I see your wet footprints. I see the rivers of living water coming out of you. The fourth thing we discover that will deepen our relationship with the Holy Spirit is this, is that you have the power to explain the good news of Jesus boldly. Jesus says we receive power to be his witnesses. It's not just power to do anything. It's power to be his witnesses. That means that you are going to be given a chance to speak and explain the reason that you have this hope. You know, it's interesting. People will say to me sometimes, well, I don't know. I don't like to preach. Well, that's weird because our entire culture loves preaching. That's why they invented TED Talks. TED Talks are just a secularized version of preaching. If you've got something good to say, stand up and say it, is what our culture is saying through TED Talks. Look, if you've got something that's good news, people want you to say it. They want you to proclaim it. They want you to be bold about it. In Acts 2, Peter steps up to explain to the crowd what's happening. He has the opportunity to speak and explain the good news of Jesus. But it's not just there. In Acts 4, all the disciples pray. And this is what we're told. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke God's word timidly. No, that's not what it says. They spoke God's word with question marks after it. No, that's not what it says. They spoke God's word and they wondered if it was relevant today. No, it doesn't say that either. They spoke God's word boldly. They didn't just speak God's word. They spoke God's word boldly. And to speak God's word boldly doesn't mean that you yell at people. It means you bring a certain authority that you really believe what you're saying. You're compassionate, you're kind, but there's a conviction behind it. They didn't speak God's word with a question mark at the end of every sentence. They believed it enough with courage, with confidence, and with joy. They had the power from the Holy Spirit for a purpose of God's mission to bring people who are far from God to Christ. Last week, on a Sunday morning, I was sticking around to pray for a couple people, and I had gotten to a discussion with a few individuals, so I was leaving a little bit, a lot later than I would normally leave. And as I walked out, I was on the north side of the street. I walked out. There was a gentleman who seemed to be struggling a little bit, walking with a cane. He's about 40-something years old, as I got to know him. And so I ended up talking with him. I bet he's not part of Christian Assembly. And along the way, I shared that I was one of the pastors here. And he looked at me in the eyes and he said, "Really?" And I said, "Uh-oh." "Uh-oh." And then he proceeded to tell me why he feels frustrated with this community. And so I listened. And he told me something someone had said to him that really hurt him whenever he came one time to visit. And he felt rejected. And so I just looked at him and I listened and I apologized for what someone had said that had hurt him so much. And he looked at me with tears in his eyes and he just said, "You don't know how much your compassion means to me." We talked a bit longer. I shared God's word with him. And by the end of it, this man who had been so hurt and so frustrated with an individual at CA, he stood on the sidewalk with me and he prayed. And I'll never forget it. Most people, when I pray with them just out and about in the life of the city, they kind of automatically bow their heads, close their eyes, bow their heads type of thing. But this man, he wanted me to lead him to Jesus. And when I said, "Well, let's pray," I kind of thought I would lead the way a little bit, but that isn't how it unfolded. The Holy Spirit is much faster. And this is what he did. He took his glasses off and wiped his eyes and he said, "Father, forgive me." That's what he did. He cried out, "Father, forgive me." And then he said, "Save me in Jesus' name." And then he said, "What else should I pray?" I'm like, that's pretty good. Thank you, God. You got it. Good. And so he gave his life to Christ right on the sidewalk. The guy who was hurt and angry let me give him a hug and pray for him. And this is what he said to me. He said, "For 4 months, I've been asking God to send someone to come in to find me and to save me. And I think God just answered my prayer to send you to come and look for me, to find me and point me to Jesus who can save me." Let me ask you, who is God put around your path in your life so that when the moment comes to speak the word of God, you will do it compassionately, but boldly with conviction? In Acts 2, Peter explains to the crowd the good news of Jesus. He says in Acts 2:22, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man who was accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you. Through him, as you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." In verse 32, "God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." Verse 36, "Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And then we're told in verse 37, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?'" When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. That's Holy Spirit stuff right there. Acts 2:41, "Those who accepted his message of the good news of Jesus were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day." In fact, as I've mentioned this weekend, I think we have about 26 people who are being baptized because they're saying, "Me too. I was cut to the heart. I was cut to the heart by this message. I was cut to the heart by the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus." See, on the day of Pentecost, People gathered from all around the nations of the known world into one city. We're told that people from the known world all gathered into one city. What city does that sound like today? That sounds a lot to me like Los Angeles these days. And God is still in the business of pouring out His Spirit to give us power to be Jesus' witness. So our series question has been this: if the Holy Spirit's power left your life, would you notice? And would anyone else around you notice? If you are living from God's power to be Jesus' witness with rivers of living water flowing from within you as God's Spirit does His work within you, then the answer to both of those questions is yes, I would notice, and others around me would notice too. And if you're here and you're hearing this message and you come and you feel a bit stuck in the mud on your mission, it is time to ask God to show you where the four-wheel drive is so that you can access the power you need to be the witness that the Holy Spirit has come to empower you to be. Let's pray. So God, now we pray before we come to these additional baptisms. Maybe for some, you just need to ask God, what's my mission? Show me. Others of you, you need to right now decide that you're not going to disqualify yourself anymore. You're not too young or too old to be used by God. You're not too male or too female to be used by God. You are a son or a daughter of Jesus, of the Father, through Jesus Christ. Don't disqualify what God has said that He will qualify. Let me ask you right now, just for a moment of creativity, how can you leave people better off around you as an outflow of your relationship with the Holy Spirit? And where are you needing courage to share God's word boldly to be His witness? In fact, on Sunday from 1 to 3, our missions pastor, Scott Quay, is just going to gather people on the third floor of room of the building 2435, and they're just going to prayer walk the neighborhood. And maybe it's just going to be prayer and without much interaction, but maybe God's going to open up doors to engage this neighborhood, and we'll come back and debrief what God did in us during that time. What is the mark of God's Spirit active in your life? Well, one of the marks is that the more you're immersed in Him, the more you become involved in His mission so that every tribe, tongue, and nation would hear and know the wonders of God declared in a way that they can understand and respond to. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you can do that now. You've already heard the message that Jesus went to the cross to take your sin, my sin, to the cross, and He died and rose again so that we can be new life. He rose again on the first fruit, but we get to be part of the ingathering that He's doing into His kingdom. And for you, just where you are, whether just you and your phone or whether here now, you can just say, God, I'm giving You my life. Jesus, I want to become one of Your followers. I call upon You to save me and fill me with Your Spirit. Give me a love for Your word, a love for Your bride, the church, and a love for my neighbors. Use me to be one of Your witnesses so that some might say, I think there might be a God because that woman, that man is declaring the wonders of God in a way that I can hear that God is knocking on the door of my heart too. And so for you, it might be that you just need to say yes to Christ for the very first time. In fact, if you've done that, if you're willing to do that, just say yes to Him and I'm giving my life to You. Then let one of our pastors know. Let maybe a friend that you came with know. We'd love to celebrate with you. And if you've been cut to the heart, you might wonder, what's your next step? Well, the book of Acts tells us to be baptized. And so if you made that decision, I just want to say, welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the family of God.